This morning's reading comes from Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read the whole of the chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born into your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Thanks, Chris. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to continue our Story of Abraham sermon series. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament, for the first part of the Bible. We thank you that these are your words, and that even though some of these passages seem quite strange to us today, we thank you that you speak to us through them. And we pray that you'd do that now, and we pray that you'd show us how it applies to our lives and how it points us to our Savior Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I still have clear memories of getting engaged to my beautiful wife, Shan, and then knowing that I would have to go into work and tell my workmates that I was getting married. I was just a young buck back then with a mop of hair. I was working at a coffee shop called Gloria Jeans, and I was nervous to go in there and share the news, because how many 20-year-old guys do you know who are getting married these days? As it turned out, my workmates, most of whom were young women, were actually very excited about the news. It was new and novel for them. They were excited to hear about the proposal and about the ring and about the wedding plans. It was all kind of Hollywood and magical for them. Not everyone was quite so excited, though. Some of my regular customers were older men. And as soon as they heard the news, they advised me to do myself a favor and call off the wedding. Been there, done that, they would say. They would share anecdotes about their first wife and their second wife and their third wife. And then they told me to get out while I still had a chance. I'm not joking. And the difference in response couldn't be any more extreme. One full of optimism, one full of pessimism. And yet for me, in the middle of that, I felt strangely disconnected from both responses. No one seemed to understand why I wanted to get married. I wasn't focused on this Hollywood romance and this great big wedding ceremony. And I wasn't naive about the fact that marriage would have challenges and require hard work and sacrifice. And that day at Gloria Jean's, I came to realize that my perspective on marriage was very different to those around me. And I think the key to that difference is the idea of a covenant. I thought of marriage as a covenant, and they didn't. And I began to realize that this understanding of covenant totally changed the way that I thought about love and about relationships and about marriage. And today, nearly 11 years later, I'm more convinced than ever that covenant is the key to having a joyful, loving, long-lasting relationship. And I'm also convinced that covenant is the key to our relationship with God, to having that be joyful and loving and long-lasting. Do you understand what it means to be in covenant relationship with God? It's so important. Thankfully, our Bible passage here in Genesis 17 is going to help us understand what it means to be in covenant relationship with God. Now, if the word covenant is foreign to you, don't worry. We're going to work it out as we go through the passage. Don't stress. By the end, I hope we'll have a clear idea of what a covenant is and why it is the best thing. So if you've closed the Bible, crack it open again to Genesis 17. The word covenant appears 13 times in this chapter. But what is a covenant? What does it mean for God to make a covenant with Abraham? We're going to see three main things today. And the first has to do with covenant blessings. Okay? Covenant blessings. God comes to Abraham and he says, here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. Blessings, blessings, blessings. That's what we see in verses 3 to 8. See how verse 4 begins with God saying, as for me, this is God saying, here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. Here's my pledge, my vow, my promise. What does God promise to do? He promises three P's, okay? People, place, and presence. He promises people, place, and presence. First, people. See verses 4 to 6. Abraham will be the father of many nations. God had already promised he'd be a great nation with many descendants. Now that promise is being expanded even bigger. The father of many nations. And we're told even kings will come from him. And to sort of highlight and underline this promise, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many. He also changes Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah down in verse 15. Changing someone's name is a bit of a power move, isn't it? It reminds Abraham who's in charge here. And it also reminds Abraham to keep trusting God's promises every day. You know, Abraham's at the dinner table. Hey, father of many, can you pass the salt, please? Oh, that's right. He's down at the local market. Good morning, father of many. How are you today? You see how it just keeps it in his mind? So that's God's first promise. It's people. And then second, God promises a place. A place. See verse 8, the whole land of Canaan will be an everlasting possession for Abraham and his descendants. Again, that's reaffirming what God said before. And then, after people, place, we get number 3, presence. God's presence. See verse 7. These are amazing words. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, these words are repeated and echoed again and again through the whole Bible. I will be your God. You'll be my people. These are the blood-pumping, life-giving heart of the covenant. This is it. This is why being in covenant with God is ridiculously wonderful, and it's the best thing that could ever happen to any of us. Why? Because when you covenant with God, you get God. Sure, you get many other blessings too. But the greatest blessing is not what you get. It is who you get. It would be worrying, wouldn't it, if you spoke to someone who's engaged to be married and all they really seemed to be excited about was moving into their fiancé's really nice house and being able to spend their fiancé's really big income. That's worrying. The best thing about being a Christian is not going to heaven or having your sins forgiven. They're wonderful gifts, for sure. But friends, the best thing about being a Christian is that you get to have a relationship with God. If that doesn't blow your socks off and knock your jaw to the ground, we probably should think about that a little bit more. This is where comparisons with marriage fall short, because this is not actually a relationship between two equals, is it? This is a relationship between God Almighty, eternal, glorious, magnificent Lord of all, and us. This is not a relationship the matchmakers would ever have predicted. This is not like a Hollywood rom-com where you just know that it's a matter of time before the two main characters get together. No, we too easily think that God loves us because we're lovable. And he just couldn't really help but take us to heaven. Of course he wants us there. But the Bible helps us see that our default setting isn't to love God or care about God. Not really. We might use religion to try and get God to help us, to get his blessings, but we don't actually want God, him, worshiping him, obeying him. And so it's simply stunning, isn't it, that God would come near to us and say, I want you to be my people. I'm committing myself to you. I'm determined to bless you. I will be your God. I'm going to exert all my godness on your behalf, all my power, all my kindness, all my love. It's for you, and it's for your good. If you're currently investigating church, Jesus, the whole Christian thing, and you're wondering if it's for you, you're wondering what you could get out of it, here's the offer. Okay, here it is, plain and simple. You will get God himself. You'll wake up each morning and you will be in the presence of the Lord of the universe. You'll have his ear. You can talk to him anytime you want. You'll have his word guiding you forward. You'll have his spirit filling your heart with joy and peace and hope in every circumstance. So, what does it mean to be in covenant relationship with God? Here's the first thing we've seen. It means that God vows to bless our socks off in all sorts of ways, but most of all in giving us himself. We get God Almighty as our God. Can you think of anything better? All right, our passage starts with covenant blessings. So that's verses 3 to 8. It's God saying, as for me, here's what I'm committing to do. But then, have a look at verse 9. God says to Abraham, as for you, In other words, here's what you need to do. And so that brings us to the second thing we need to see about covenants. We need to think about covenant obligations. We've talked about covenant blessings. Now, covenant obligations. They say it takes two to tango. Right? So that's true for dancing. It's also true for covenants. It makes for a really awkward wedding ceremony when the groom has just made these beautiful vows of loyalty and faithfulness, and then the bride sort of just says, great, thanks. That's very awkward. Imagine if Sean and I had got married, we moved in together, and then I said, hey babe, I just want to be clear, this is not going to change anything about how I live, right? You know that. I'm still going to spend my money however I want. Don't expect me to spend time with you. I might talk to you sometimes, but only if I need something. That's very insulting to Sean, isn't it? How much more insulting would it be to have the Almighty God come to us, promise to be our God, and have us turn around and say, okay, sure, thanks. Yep. If I need something, I'll give you a call. Relationship with God is a serious business. It can never be flippant or casual or half-hearted. And that's why our relationship with God comes in the form of a covenant, a binding agreement in which both sides have certain obligations. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not mostly just dry, boring law. The heart of a covenant is deep love. It is. But the beauty of a covenant is that it takes that love and it protects it and it wraps it up in legal promises and vows. A covenant is a beautiful fusion of love and law. And it's the legal vows of loyalty and faithfulness that create a relationship that is more safe, more secure, more intimate. Like taking a vulnerable little plant and putting it in a pot of soil with roots so that it can stand the wind and the sun and the rain. Okay, what are our obligations in this covenant? See verse 1 again. See what God says. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. The Bible often describes life as a walk. God says to Abraham, you need to walk your life with me. And actually, there's a very particular path I want you to walk on. It's the path of blamelessness, of righteousness. Hang on a minute, I hear you say. Abraham, blameless. Good one. Remember back when Abraham prostituted his wife to the Egyptians to save his own skin? Remember when he married a second wife and had a baby with her instead of trusting that God would help Sarah to get pregnant? Again and again in this story, we've seen that Abraham is a sinner, right? So what makes God think Abraham stands a chance of walking blamelessly with God? Actually, if that's what God requires, what hope do any of us have? How are we going to be in covenant, in intimate relationship with God, if His standards are be perfect? Do you see that conundrum? Do you feel that almost impossible tension? Oh, it's so good. The blessings are awesome. Life with God, yes, please. But the covenant obligations seem almost impossible for us. That's the great problem that hangs over every one of us. God requires from us a righteousness that we don't have. Is there any solution to that problem? Praise God, there is. The solution is this. God graciously comes to us and He says, I will provide for you the righteousness that I demand from you. Wow. That's the offer God gives to Abraham and to all of us. He will give us the righteousness that we need. What do we need to do? How do we receive this righteousness from God? Well, we need to humbly admit that's exactly what we need, that we can't provide it for ourselves. We need to put our faith in God and believe that He will provide it for us. And actually, back in 15, when God started making this covenant with Abraham, that's exactly what happened. It said, Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. He gave him righteousness just because of his faith. Now, in chapter 17, it's more than 13 years later, God comes to Abraham and He says, I just want to make sure that you understand what it means to have faith. So, yes, you put your faith in me and I will give you righteousness. But in return, you do need to walk with me. You do need to be wholeheartedly devoted to me. Have you ever met someone who said they were a Christian, who seemed to like the idea of receiving all God's covenant blessings, but didn't show any concern for the covenant obligations, didn't care much for the whole turning from sin and walking closely with God thing, didn't really see God as much more than a vending machine that dispenses forgiveness at the push of a button? Friends, that's not what it looks like to have a relationship with God. There's no open marriage option with God. No friends with benefits. No casual fling option. Covenanting with God is a serious business. His love deserves our wholehearted response. So I think we should all just ask ourselves this morning, am I giving that to Him? How could I walk more faithfully with God this week? What would that look like? What do I need to do? We've talked about covenant blessings. How amazing are God's promises to us? We've talked about covenant obligations. It's only right, isn't it, that we respond to God with wholehearted devotion. But now, finally, we need to talk about covenant signs. So this is our third and final point, covenant signs. Most covenants have signs, and the signs symbolize commitment. So in a marriage, it's the rings, isn't it? In God's covenant with Noah, it was a rainbow. And I like rings, and I like rainbows. So far, so good. Yes, but things take an odd turn in God's covenant with Abraham, don't they? See what God says in verse 9. I wonder what Abraham was thinking. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. What's going on here? Why is cutting off the male foreskin God's chosen sign of the covenant? Well, we only have time for a whirlwind summary, so here we go. You ready? Here's a theology of circumcision in three quick points. First, circumcision pointed to the promised Savior. It was placed where? On the male reproductive organ, as a reminder of God's promise that one day, from the line of Abraham, a descendant would come. The Savior of the world would be born. The mystery Savior was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. One of Eve's descendants would crush Satan's head. Now we're told He's going to come from Abraham's line. In verse 18, Abraham says to God, why don't you choose the line of my son Ishmael? But God says, no, He's going to come through Sarah, through a son called Isaac. And so we start tracking this family line through the Old Testament from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. We end up with King David and his line. And still the search is on for thousands of years. And in the meantime, every single time a man in Israel looks down, he remembers, oh yeah, that's right. We're still waiting for God's promised Savior. So, circumcision pointed to the promised Savior who was going to come. But then second, it also pointed to the need to actually put your faith in that promise. It wasn't enough to just be circumcised. How silly to think that you have this minor surgical operation and now you're all good with God. You're right with Him. It was a matter of the heart, right? That's what really mattered, repentance and faith. And that's why God so often in the Old Testament calls His people, He uses this language, circumcise your hearts. And that's why in Romans 4, Paul says that circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, circumcision didn't magically save Abraham. He was saved through faith in God. Circumcision simply pointed to that. It pointed to the need to turn from your sin and put your faith in God. Faith in what? Well, faith that one day God would provide His righteous Son to die for our sins and give us righteousness. That's why in Colossians 2, it says, you and I, all believers, have actually been circumcised. Did you know that about yourself? Not physically, but spiritually. It says our sinful flesh has been cut off, and we're now righteous through faith in Jesus. How good to be righteous. So first, circumcision pointed to the promised Savior who was going to come. Second, it pointed to the fact that we can be made righteous through faith in Him. We need to put our faith in Him. But then third, here's the twist, it also pointed to the horror of breaking God's covenant and being cut off, pardon the pun, from Him. See Genesis 17 verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What a terrible thing to reject Jesus. How will we ever be saved without Him? Circumcision was a reminder, if you reject God's covenant, you will be cut off from Him and from His people. Very vivid image. Well, like I said, that is just a whirlwind summary, but I really hope you can see the main point. Okay, so tune back in now if you were not very interested in circumcision. What was the sign of circumcision all about? It was really all about putting your faith in the promised Savior who was to come. That also helps us understand why we no longer practice circumcision, doesn't it? We're still part of the covenant with Abraham. The Bible makes that really clear. It says right here in Genesis 17, it's going to be an everlasting covenant. And Galatians 3, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're still part of this covenant, but circumcision is no longer the sign of it. Because we're no longer waiting for the promised one to come. He has come. It'd be a bit weird to keep administering a sign which said, one day the Savior's going to come. He has come. And on the cross, the ultimate act of circumcision took place. The blood of Jesus was shed as He was cut off from the land of the living, cut off from God His Father, bearing all the punishment that we deserve for not walking blamelessly with God. He was circumcised. And so we don't need the sign of circumcision anymore. It's been replaced with a new sign. The sign of baptism. Baptism is now the sign that marks us as God's people, isn't it? Have you received that sign of the covenant? Baptism. If you're a believer, you should be baptized. And if you want to talk about that, if you want to organize that, come chat to me afterwards. I'd love to. As we finish, I just want to also briefly speak about infant baptism. Now, Christians have different views on who should be baptized, who should receive this sign. That's okay. Within our church family here at Riverbank, people hold various different views. And I'm really glad that that doesn't divide us. But before we finish, I really do want to point out this passage here in Genesis 17 is one of the key reasons why we believe baptism is for believers and for their children. Have a look at verse 12. This stumped me for quite a long time. Notice whom God tells Abraham to circumcise. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Isn't that odd? Why give this sign that's all about faith to a newborn baby who can't possibly show us yet whether they do have faith? If we want to argue that it's wrong to give a sign of faith to someone who doesn't yet have faith, we're going to have to argue that with God. So that's exactly what he commands here. But you know, the thing is, in our human nature, we so quickly want to put the focus on ourselves, don't we? We want to make it all about our faith and our commitment and our pledge and our promise. But actually, we see here the main thing is not about us. It's about God. Baptism isn't mostly about me and my faith. It's a sign that points me to God and God's commitment and God's promises. That's what it's mostly about. And so God has no problem with giving a sign of faith to kids before they have faith. In fact, he wants us to raise our kids with this sign. He wants them to remember that they're not like other kids. They're covenant kids. They're in a special relationship with God from the day they're born. Special blessings and special obligations. So kids, I want to speak to you for a moment. You're part of this family. God is your father. And when you pray, he hears you. And when you read a promise in the Bible, it's for you. And when you read a command in the Bible, it's for you. Of course, one day, each covenant kid has to decide for themselves, don't they? They come of age and they have to decide, will they stay in the covenant or will they break it? Circumcision was a pretty sobering reminder of what it meant to be a covenant breaker. But our kids, they're choosing whether to continue with it, aren't they? Not whether to start for the very first time. For those of us who are adults, it's our responsibility to help nurture our children in the faith, isn't it? To keep reminding them about the amazing promises that God made to them and to all of us through baptism. Sit down regularly with our kids and say, hey, let me tell you about that time you were baptized and why that matters. Well, there you go. Covenant relationship with God. Our society seems to have lost its appreciation for covenants. Certainly my friends at Gloria Jean's didn't really seem to grasp the beauty and the significance of the covenant of marriage. But I hope this morning we've glimpsed just a little bit of why a covenant relationship with God is so wonderful. God says, I will extravagantly bless you. In fact, I will be your God, he says. And in response, we give him ourselves. Imperfectly, yes, often falling short, yes, but secure as we trust in Jesus Christ, our righteousness that God's provided for us. And friends, this is a binding relationship of loving loyalty and faithfulness. And it's sealed with the covenant sign of baptism. What a joy and a privilege to belong to God now and forevermore. Let's pray to Him and praise Him for this. Lord God, thank You that You're a covenant God, that You've come to us and You've pledged Yourself to us forevermore to be our God and to shower us with blessings that we don't deserve. Thank You. Thank You, God. Please help us to take that seriously. Thank You that the promise is for us and for our kids and for all who are far off. We pray, Lord, that You will bring many more into Your people. We pray, Lord, that we will see many more baptisms here at Riverbank as You grow Your people until that day when we get to see You face to face and You will dwell with us forevermore. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.